and welcome to another action-packed program for the Grace Hour. I'm here with Pastor Jason. I'm Pastor Ronaldo Brown. It's great to be with you on this holiday week, I guess, if you could consider the weekend. But anyway, it's Tuesday, and it's 4th of July. God bless you, and hopefully you're enjoying a nice, safe 4th of July. And we're here in here in the Grace Hour talking about heaven. Heaven. We're talking about heaven. And today, this program is pre-recorded, so we will not be able to take your calls and questions today. But please continue to tune in with us on YouTube or Apple or Google Podcasts, and you can watch this show and hear all the awesome information that we have for you. And we look forward to talking to you again on Wednesday live. But today, our theme is about heaven, and we're talking about a lot of different thoughts about heaven. It's one of those classic titles, Pastor Jason, that everyone seems to understand about heaven. There was a recent survey done in America where 80% of Americans believe there's a place called heaven. And what's interesting about the statistic is most people think they're going to go. So they believe that it exists, and they believe they're going. And then one man said to me that it's got different titles because it depends on what you believe, but they all believe that there's this better place, which is not a bad place to land. Okay, there's a better place than what I see around me. But what exactly is that place? And we talked about that yesterday on the program. But today, we're talking about the varieties of thoughts about what heaven really is. What kind of heavens are they? What exists as far as heaven?
Mm. Yeah, I mean, I love the thought. As a believer, it's such an encouraging, powerful meditation to think that everything on earth is a foreshadowing of something perfect that we will once experience with Christ. You know, you bring up that statistic, 80% of Americans believe that they'll be in heaven. It, you know, 4 out of 10 people believe that there is a heaven, and you don't necessarily have to believe in Jesus to go there, which is kind of a shocker.
Hmm.
You know, again, all roads lead to heaven. The moralist says, hey, I'm a good guy. I'll be in heaven one day. The universalist says he's a God of love. Why would he ever send anybody to hell? So everyone goes to heaven.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And you have the agnostic, you know, again, thinking that there is something there, but I'm not sure what it is. And even the atheist has some abstract thought. 3% of atheists believe that, you know, there's something greater than themselves, but they dare not say it's God. So
can't.
I mean, heaven is so edifying for the believer because, again, going back to this thought that in Romans chapter 8:22, it says that the earth literally is groaning for redemption. Mm-hmm. And the same thing with our own bodies. I think as we get older,
sure,
we know that we will one day have a perfect body. And that mm-hmm. just right there gives us a lot of hope. I think heaven equals hope.
Yes.
That's why salvation is so intricately connected to this thought of and this guarantee of being with Christ one day. So it's pretty awesome. Heaven is an excellent thought.
I like that connection where heaven is hope. And I think that's why in us we innately want hope. We want something better. And with the variety of beliefs, there's a variety of what I would call positive endings. And that's why folks believe that we even go to funerals, you go to any kind of situation, we want to believe that there's a positive ending because death is kind of like a train crash. Car crash. It's like, oh my God, it's jarring. It's sudden. So you have to find some way to give me hope. And the best way to give me hope is give me a positive ending. So a lot of folks, when they think about heaven, it's just my imagination. Mr. Schaller talks about this a lot, but he speaks about how atheists have no imagination. Mm-hmm. But a lot of people, in their imagination, heaven is just a positive imagination of what could be better for me than this. It's the better life. They've gone to, you hear this all the time. He's gone to a better place. Okay. Heaven is the better place. And there's a lot of variety about how, what this place is. Because a lot of times there's rules to get there, depending upon your faith. And then as some folks believe, as you said, there's no rules to get there.
Mm.
The rule to get there is dying. That's the generalized rule that all the people that believe in heaven agree with, that heaven is the place you go after you die. That's why they struggle with believing in a hell. Heaven's a very easier belief to believe, which is why the Bible has 86 road signs to heaven and 265 road signs to hell.
Mm.
It's harder to convince people about a hell than about a heaven because we all want hope. Let me ask you a question. I've been thinking about this a lot. When you talk to somebody about heaven, they gravitate to a better place. And then there's a lot of variety out there about the types of better places. It's a good place. I know the Muslims talk about paradise.
Yeah.
And obviously, this is a man who's thought about a better place. His better place has got food. It's got women. It's got all. It's one big after party. That's what heaven is for. So when Muslims die, they look forward to paradise, and it's really a party. It's an eternal party. I mean, everyone's there. We're celebrating. It's kind of built for men. That's what the Muslim idea, the Islamic idea of heaven really is, for the most part. And then you have some that believe that there's this peace that comes over. It seems like everything that's missing here,
yes,
is accelerated and amplified in heaven. If I'm partying here, the party doesn't end in heaven. If I'm Islamic, or if I'm a Hindu, the peace and the tranquility and the oneness that I'm lacking and fighting for here in time on earth, I can get that at a better place. I can graduate to that better place. Some religions talk about you begin to climb and death is just a step to get to that heaven place. But I was thinking about the variety of better places, because we use heaven, and heaven's a Bible word.
Mm-hmm.
That's not really a religion word, but all the religions have their ideas about heaven or a better place or a place after death. But what helps us, I think, and you alluded to this a little earlier, is having, as Christians, I need to begin from a biblical base.
Mm-hmm.
What does the Bible say about all these different varieties?
Yeah, I mean, you talk about nirvana, right?
Just yes.
Reincarnation,
mm-hmm.
The fantasy of the Islamic faith that, you know, it's man's best fantasy. I think the Bible talks so much about heaven. You mentioned it over 80 times. It really points to a place where it's where Christ is.
Okay.
It's innumerable amount of angels.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
We see in John chapter 10, the first few verses, talks about God preparing a place for us. Hell was never made, Matthew 25:41, for man, but because of their eternal decision against God, and a third of the angels were cast out of heaven, God had to make a place to be eternally separated from him. Mm-hmm. So when you think about the Unitarian Universalist, who has a very warped sense of God, of course everyone gets in.
Sure. You know,
of course everyone. A God who loves would never send anyone to hell. And we understand that people don't go to hell because of their sin, but that they go to hell because they reject the salvation of Christ. Mm. So when you think about these other religions, they circumvent John 14:6, where
yes.
Christ is the only way
mm-hmm.
to the Father. And so again, when you consider Romans 8:18-22, we are all made to be redeemed because of the sin of the fall. Adam fell with Eve, and sin was entered into and corrupted everything. And so this is when you look at Revelations 21, you look at these beautiful passages that describe heaven that we'll talk about later in the week. It's a place of unimaginable beauty. It's a place where there's Revelations 21:4, no more sin, no mm-hmm. more pain. I think this is a big one, Pastor Ronaldo, no more suffering.
Mm.
I think people that are in chronic difficulties, they dream about heaven because
right.
of their chronic sickness. Maybe a loved one, will I see my loved one again? The answer is yes, if they believe in Christ. We're absent from the body, present with the Lord in 2 Corinthians 3. And when you're at a funeral, and you do look at the grave, and it is an ugly thing. And I love what Jesus said, why do you mourn here as with someone with no hope, when Mary was there at the graveside?
Yes.
It's like, wow, there is something beyond death, and because death was conquered. Death
yes.
was conquered. And so heaven, yes, it's a place where Christ is. Yes, it's a place of angels and activity. I mean, you just read
sure.
Revelations chapter 4, it gives an excellent illustration, Revelations 5, of the throne room of heaven. And then the activity of the war in heaven and the judgments of heaven through 6 through 19 of Revelation. So, but how does it affect us? I mean, there's different varieties. I mean, I think man wants to circumvent God. I think
really?
That's the bottom. I think that's what religion does. It's just like the Muslims. If I do the five expectations of praying, giving of the alms, and so on and so forth, and I will earn my place in heaven.
Okay.
But actually, heaven is a free gift that Ephesians 2:8-9, that could never be earned. And this is why I think the greatest thing about heaven is we will see Christ face to face. I mean, that's going to be the mic drop. That's going to be the greatest reward. So I don't know if I answered your question, but, very hopeful.
You're hopeful for the question. You're hopeful for the I think all of us want to believe there's something better, and in this life, and the Bible paints a picture of what that looks like, and heaven is something better after this life. And once again, the Bible frames for me what that is. What I love about the Bible is there is these two words I'm playing with in my mind this week about this theme of heaven. There's continuity and discontinuity, meaning that there's things that I can connect with that continue from this life into the next life. And there's things that will be different about that life. Like, okay, and I guess we'll get into this on Thursday about there's things in heaven that will appear that are here now in time, but they're going to be different, but they will resemble you. There'll be a continuity of how you look to a certain degree, but there'll be a discontinuity about you because you'll be in a glorified body. So I would say what happens a lot with a lot of people when it comes to heaven, they don't, they have this mindset of the same way, but in a natural sense. I believe that certain things in my life will be continued in heaven. That's why you have the whole idea of the big party in heaven, the peace, the joy. They're describing continuity. I want the goodness of what I'm experiencing to follow me into heaven. But then the discontinuity is there's some things that I don't want to continue to operate in heaven. But when man's mind creates discontinuity and continuity about an eternal thing, the best they find, the best they can create is a paradise, a nirvana. These things fall short of the glory of God. I mean, in an application in Romans 3:23, it falls short of the glory of God. Because the glory of God is heaven, and that's where his glory is. So I think when you think of Ephesians 3:20, that God will do exceedingly and abundantly, far above what you could ever ask or think, that means that God's discontinuity and God's continuity about what heaven's going to be is far above what my imagination can think of in continuity and discontinuity. Like, I can imagine certain things will continue and certain things will not continue, but God says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things I have in store for you. That's a future word. You and I apply that in time, but it's also, it's prophetic on both levels. It also speaks about an eternity. And in the framework of that imagination, it's heaven. Divine imagination, what God has planned for me is not limited to time. I know the thoughts I think towards you, those thoughts, his plans to my expected purpose in Jeremiah 29, they exceed time. They go beyond the rapture. They go beyond. They go into the new heaven and the new earth and heaven. So I think when you hear about people that have these ideas of a better place, nirvana, you hear man's attempt to recreate a better place limited by the natural mind. I quoted this verse a few weeks ago. I've been thinking about it in the Amplified version of Romans 8:6. The natural mind is reasonable, and it's reasonable, and it's, I want to say the word is, it's plausible without the Holy Spirit. When you hear the natural mind's vision of heaven from different religions, you just hear a reasonable mind says, of course, I'll have this, I'll have this. You have reasonable continuity. You have reasonable discontinuity. Like, in man's mind, of course, their heaven has no suffering. In man's mind, it has no badness. In man's mind, it has goodness. And the best that you could think of in goodness is goodness based upon man's level. But then there's God's mind. And that's why the word of God is so important, because it gives me a glimpse of heaven from God's mind. The place that God's referring to in John 14:6 is not based on my idea of what that place would be. When he says, I go to prepare a place for you and many mansions, the first thing you think of, we all talk about refrigerators in our mansion and, you know, a place for my dog and a foosball table. Great. That's, again, that's my continuity and my discontinuity from a natural mind. But from God's mind, you have no idea what I have in store for you. There are things you would want in your mansion that you can't imagine. But in Ephesians 3:20, I've already done. That's waiting for you. There's a blessing in heaven for you that I can't even describe. It's kind of like when you go to a door and restrooms. You see a guy on the door. This is a men's room. But that sign doesn't possibly tell you what happens in that room or what's in that room. It's not a picture of a laboratory or nothing. It's just a guy. That's the men's room. On the other side of that door, way beyond your imagination, what happens in that room, that's just a symbol. And symbol is shortcut for reality. So in some respects, I think a lot of people have symbolically borrowed from the scriptures and from Christianity to create this idea of what a better place, heaven, could be. They give it a new name, right? And then they design it based upon the natural mind, which is permissible and reasonable. So to you and me, in the natural man, Nirvana seems plausible. I would say paradise seems plausible.
Sure.
It's reasonable. It makes sense. Why wouldn't I want to be like that? Here, guys, I would be a party in heaven. Yeah, living in the natural mind, you're just giving me a fun, reasonable explanation for heaven. But what you haven't done is you haven't touched the mind of God. And that's where the scriptures come in. The Bible is so good, it doesn't give you all of the thoughts, but it gives you a framework where you understand God's doing something supernatural. This is not about my mind. The architect of heaven. We always look, it's interesting. We always think heaven is the abode of God, and it is. He's also the architect of heaven. The design is all his. Before the foundation of the world, he designed heaven. So this thing precludes any natural reasoning. Just a great thought about when you think about why men dream dreams about life after death in heaven. It's really based on the fact that it's a natural mind. And they frame it with inclusion and exclusion based upon their own natural reasoning. And God's like, okay, the things I'm going to have out of heaven, some of the things you might think are necessary. The God's like, no, that's not going to be there. Because my inclusion and exclusion is based upon my mind.
Yeah.
And what God wants for you is so much better than even you could dream. Really.
Yeah, some people say, oh, we can eat. Like, I love sushi, right? I know I wanted to bring that up a little bit. Sushi bar in heaven, you know? Well, you love sushi, Pastor Naldo. Don't deny it. No. Anyway.
if sushi is code for tuna fish, then yes, it is.
But I'm just saying, you know, people say, oh, we can eat all that we want. We can translate by just thought. I mean, these are some great thoughts, but you just bring that up, that we don't need to eat. We don't necessarily have to do what we do here on earth up in heaven. But think about this, perfect holiness. That'll be the atmosphere of heaven. Mm. Think about no imperfections, no sin. We'll be able to, talk with saints of old. Mm-hmm. The Bible that we have grown to love and learn, we will actually meet the characters of the Bible, the people of the Bible. Mm-hmm. There is so much that will blow our mind. Mm-hmm. We'll be able to certainly have a reward in heaven. I think this is an important point, that what we understand about eternity changes the way that we live today.
Yes.
I think that's really important, because we set our treasures, Matthew 6:33, we set our treasures in heaven where moth and does not corrupt, right?
Yes.
So again, our priorities, our monies, our energies, our priorities are all heavenly based. And I think this is valuable, because in heaven, Revelations 4:11 tells us that the crowns that we receive at the Bema seat we'll cast at the feet of Jesus. I mean, think about that. I mean, if we meditate on this light affliction does not hold a candle to the eternal weight of glory that's being presented and put in our hearts. Like, we are, as Amos 4:12, and I think this is also shows the value of church, shows the value of our devotional life. Amos 4:12 says, prepare to meet your God.
Yes.
Where is that going to happen? Well, that's going to be in a realm of heaven, right?
Sure.
When we meet him. So again, we are preparing to meet our God. We are, because this natural idea that you're bringing up is so real. People are thinking relief. They're thinking therapy.
Escape.
They're thinking escapism. And again, God is saying, wait a minute, I have made this world for my glory, and it's corrupt, but the new heaven, new earth, the new world is going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect. We're going to see colors we've never seen. We're going to hear sounds we've never heard before. We're going to experience things. I mean, we've seen the movies Heaven is for Real, and all these people that they've died and come back, and there's their experience. It's like, what do we think about that? Well, the consistency is in the Bible. Does it reflect Revelation? Does it reflect John? Does it reflect Philippians? I mean, there's some great verses that help us understand. Luke 15:7. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and then over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I mean, again, it's a location. There's the activity of heaven. There's worship. So how does that affect my life today? Well, I want to be prepared. I want to have a heavenly reward so that there's no shame. There's no regret. There's no there's a proper use of our time, you know, on earth, right?
Yep. You're listening to The Grace Hour. God bless you today on the 4th of July. Happy 4th of July. And again, today's program, you will not be able to call in or send in your questions or comments. This is a tape program, but we hope you're enjoying your 4th, and we hope you're enjoying the program. You mentioned something just now that kind of triggered my mind, that we've been talking about the variety of views concerning heaven. And the thought I have is not just going to heaven, but also in the variety of getting there. You've talked about, we know salvation is the way, but sometimes there's certain denominations that I won't mention that have this pit stop. And I'll use the word purgatory. Like that's like a pit stop to heaven. And there's a lot of people that believe that. One of the largest denominations in this planet believes that, and they teach that. And I would ask you some thoughts about that, but I want to say this about that. That's really a corruption of the doctrine of Abraham's bosom.
Yes.
Because in Abraham, that is doctrinal, that is biblical, and this is a corruption of that. Basically, Abraham's bosom was not heaven. Let's start off there. I know there's several sketches and drawings that have this picture of heaven, but really, it's not heaven. It actually was sort of kind of an attachment to hell. It was actually Abraham's bosom was closer to hell than it was to heaven. It wasn't in the third heaven. It was further away. And it was kind of like a waiting place for Old Testament saints that waited for the fulfillment of the work of God to be done on the cross. And upon that, when Christ went down, he emptied that place. It was a very temporal place. It was not a permanent place. It was a place of comfort and a place of waiting. Okay? And that's important to say. But the corruption of that doctrine that they took and created purgatory like it exists eternally, and that believers would die and then they would have to wait in purgatory based upon the life they lived on the earth, whether they would graduate. And that's where a lot of people paid finances to the church. You could actually buy your way into heaven.
Indulgences.
Plenary indulgences. You could pay that to the church and make sure your loved ones don't go to purgatory. They don't have to wait. It's kind of like, okay, you know what? I want to get a table that's close to the scenery. Well, we're going to put you by the bathroom. But if I give you a little extra, you make sure I end up by the I get a view of the bay. So that's where that came from. And actually, since Christ's ascension, Abraham's bosom remains empty because Christ emptied it. Here's a good thought. Ecclesiastes 3:14, what God does, he does forever, that men would know that power belongs to God. If he emptied Abraham's bosom once, would he have to come empty it again? How many raptures are there in the Bible? One.
One. Yeah.
How many second comings are there? One. So when God does something, if he emptied Abraham's bosom, and we know he did in Ephesians chapter 4, he went down and emptied it. Okay? You track it through scripture. Why would he have to go back and keep re-emptying it? And there's no verse that says Abraham's bosom is a pipeline to heaven. It's not like on the road, right? You go straight. So there was a dramatic change in how people came to heaven. Old Testament saints were temporarily there until Christ finished the work. And that's important to remember when we talk about views concerning heaven. Purgatory is not a doctrinal reality according to the scriptures about heaven.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think, again, that's the corruption of religion, that, again, man defining God. And that's a great loss there, because we can never define who God is. And
yes,
therefore man's best attempt to please God is also a religious venue that falls very short. Again, you know, people in these churches, and they're beautiful. They're innocent. They have the sincerity of lighting candles, praying for their loved ones in purgatory, and they're spending time, energy, and it's again, I think it's a great distraction the devil uses, because again, when you're not taught the Bible and from the heart of God, you're distracted from living in the reward of the Bible. I mean, think about it. Here's four great thoughts about heaven. Why is heaven real? Because Jesus was raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. Okay, who else was raised from the dead? No one. So therefore, like you said about him emptying out Abraham's bosom was so that from absent from the body, immediately present with the Lord. So
thank you.
The Jehovah Witnesses believe in soul sleep, or soul annihilation, as some others believe, and that is so discouraging. Mm-hmm. But the Bible is very, very encouraging, saying no, Christ conquered death.
Yes,
and there is the victory is in Christ. And number two, God is a God of promise who is faithful to his promises. This is why we can believe there's a heaven, because if it was not so, I wouldn't have told you, John chapter 10.
He'd be a liar otherwise. I mean,
right?
If God speaks of a place and there is no place, then God has lied. And if it's a promise, none of his promises fall to the ground, right? 2 Kings 8:24, it doesn't fall to the ground, and he doesn't lie in Titus 1:2. So because Christ has said it, and twice in the Gospels, he specifically names heaven as a place. So you cannot deny, it's as strong as any other doctrine in the Bible, which is why the doctrine of heaven is a cardinal doctrine. Mm. It's a cardinal doctrine in the top 10, and any church that doesn't believe in heaven as the Bible describes it is not a church according to the Bible. But number three.
Yeah, I mean, think about that for a minute. It's like, it's a place where there's fullness of joy, right? Mm-hmm, Psalm 16:11. It's an actual place of worship. Thirdly, because the Bible's view of justice is incomplete without heaven.
Yeah.
Again, ultimate justice. Nothing will escape the holiness of God. And I think this is why our emphasis here at the church has been, it's not about having a happy life; it's about having a holy life, and I think that's a mic drop as far as our present reality is. Everyone's looking to be happy,
sure,
and I'm all about happiness, of course, but it's fleeting. But we want a holy life set apart unto God, and so that the judgment of God, the justice of God, will be exercised by Christ Himself.
Stop right there for a second. That's a good thought. I'm living this life, and I want to be happy. But I'm not happy.
Mm.
So sometimes heaven becomes this fuels a fatalistic point of view about the life I have, an escapist point of view about the life I could have in heaven. So help me understand how that works. Okay, I'm happy. I'm not happy, but I'm happy in the sense of maybe I'm happy, but I'm content. Maybe I'm unhappy, but I'm content. I'm unhappy about the fact that the mystery of iniquity does already work. But I'm content because I know that in 1 Timothy 3:16, there is also the mystery of godliness at work. So I'm walking in my life with God, and I'm looking to heaven. But I have to understand in Hebrews chapter 11 that this is not my home.
Right.
Why am I trying to make a place that's not my home spiritually happy?
Yeah.
I got to be careful that I start chasing. This is not my home. You know, I'm going to build this incredible life. There's nothing wrong with having an incredible life on the earth. But is my incredible life measured by the way I feel, by the things I possess? Because I'll say it again. What God has in store for you is beyond your imagination. As much as the scriptures allude to all things about heaven, and we'll get into that throughout the week, God has so much more.
Yeah.
He really does.
I love that. I mean, yes, I think contentment is that holy satisfaction.
Yes.
I think, too, are we ever going to be satisfied? In our natural mind, we're insatiable. Yes. In our naturalness, we always want more. Mm. We're never satisfied with what we have, because we just feel like there's a sensation of wanting more, 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 more. So that's why you quoted Ecclesiastes 3.
Yeah.
We have eternity put in our hearts. We are made for heaven. We are made for eternal things. This is why if I live for just temporal things, there'll always be a wantonness. There'll always be this lust of reaching for things that God hasn't given. So again, our Christian life is really a life of freedom, because now we're enjoying the things that God has prepared rather than reaching for things and laying down in sorrow. So I think, again, contentment is really finding the will of God and doing it, or designing or building my life around the things of God, right? 6:33 of Matthew, yes, quoted, we're seeking first the kingdom.
Right.
And that can be done very practically. Let's say we have desire. Let's say we have ambition or we have goals. Nothing wrong with goals and desire. But if I want it too much,
sure,
I think then it becomes something that will corrupt us. Mm. Even too much of a good thing is an imbalance that can create inordinate desires and problems and even addiction. But I mean, think about someone that's living a life and they're in such a bad way, they just want to take their life to go to heaven, right? Yeah,
and that's—
You got to be careful.
Well, that's where I'm going.
Yeah.
Because what happens is this. If I don't understand life in time, I'm going to escape life in time for this pie in the sky better from my point of view. Why is heaven better? Heaven's not better because it changes my living situation. I mean, it can and it does, but that can't be the limit of heaven. And when you see all these views of heaven, all they are is someone just giving you heaven, just living a better life. I'm not going to heaven to live a better life.
Right.
I can live a better life in time. I can have a better relationship with God in time. But there's something above that. Colossians chapter 3, when you think about heaven, you have to seek those thoughts. You have to think from that perspective. God's mind in my mind in Philippians 2:5 frames what heaven really is about.
Mm. Well, doesn't 1 John 5:13, I think, gives a lot of eternal security, because some people may think, you know, I don't know if I'll ever be in heaven one day because of my performance or my behavior or my lack of obedience. But 1 John 5:13, these things are written so that you may know you have eternal life, a never-ending life. And I think this really helps us with security in presenting the gospel, because if it was my idea or your idea, then it would be flawed. It would also be temperamental. It would also it would be something that we could lose. And thank you, Jesus, that that's not the case. I mean, heaven is a place, of course, we'll be reigning with him. We'll see the fulfillment of the promises of God, A to Z. We'll see we'll be reigning with him. These are amazing promises, Revelations 1:1 through Revelations chapter 1 through chapter 3. We're going to have hidden manna. We're going to have the special stone. We're going to have the new Jerusalem. These are like huge things. Streets of gold, gates of pearls, jewels that we see in very small capacities will be building material in heaven. I mean, think about that. Diamonds.
And, well, and also...
Talk about bling, Pastor Ronaldo.
You know what?
Bling, bling.
You can't say bling without saying Pastor Ronaldo, so there you go.
What does that even mean?
You got to tell me the...
You don't have any bling
going
on.
You got to tell me the... You can't say that. You kidding me?
Trust you me. Are the bling.
AB thinks I have bling. So what's the fourth point about why heaven is so good?
I got to talk to Seb about that. No? Okay. The fourth point is heaven is real because the Bible says it is. And
there
we
is.
Believe that the Bible is accurate. It's without flaw. It's without error. So
beautiful. Great program. Great thoughts. Hope you've enjoyed on the 4th of July thinking about ultimate liberation. When you're liberated from this sin-ravaged body, like Paul talked about in Romans 7, and we are in heaven with God for all eternity. Heaven is a great topic. We should preach on it more and more and more and more. We always use it's like a funeral message. You don't talk about heaven unless it's a salvation. We're talking about heaven this week on Grace Hour. Thank you for tuning in. We'd love to hear from you on any of our podcasts, Apple, Google, Spotify, Stitcher, Audible, as well as email your questions in, questions@gracehour.org. Join the program. We'd love to hear your questions about heaven. There's a lot of books written out there. G. Kevin Morgan wrote one. Billy Graham wrote one. There's a lot of books on heaven. We're talking about heaven on the Grace Hour. We'll see you tomorrow at the same time. God bless you.